look at God's word, let's pray. Father God, we praise you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing, and we thank you, Father, and we praise you for one day what you will do. Help us, Lord, as we live our lives to learn to live in light of the future, to learn to live in light of your plans, that we might bring you praise in all things. So we pray, Lord, you might speak to our hearts right now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an old saying that goes like this: patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. Have you ever been in a situation where people are talking and talking and talking and you know, you're just kind of going nuts because they've talked too much and you're just waiting for them to stop? You kind of wish in your head, wishing and kind of saying, I wish this person would stop talking. You know, there's been times where I've told people to stop talking. My son, those of you who know him, I mean, you look at him now and he's the quietest kid you'd ever be around, but when he was growing up and he was small, he'd never stop talking. So we'd get in the car and we'd drive around the road, and while we're driving down the road, he would talk and he would talk and he would talk and he would talk, and he'd never stop. So sometimes I had to turn around and say, Tommy, just stop talking. How many of you are like that? I figured very few people would raise their hand on that one. So I know all of you are much better than me, but I want you to know sometimes when people say the same thing over and over and over, I even sometimes say, you already said that. But you already said that. Right, hon? Oh, yeah. But I want you to know I am not alone. And even if no one had raised their hand, I would not be alone. Because I know of at least one other person that is certainly not like me, but sometimes gets tired of us talking. Sometimes this person just really gets tired of us talking. And you wouldn't believe who it is. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? First thing I'd like you to notice this morning is, and I want to do it by asking a question, and it is this. Are you exhausting God with your words? You know, sometimes God gets tired of hearing us talk. Now, I would never say that God gets tired of hearing us pray, because he doesn't. God is the only person you can keep going to and keep going to and keep going to and keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, and God gets never tired of that. But I want you to know there is times when God really does get exhausted by our talk. Throughout the book of Malachi, God is using the prophet Malachi to come to the people of Israel. This is around 400 years before Christ comes on the scene, and he's confronting Israel with their sin. And as he confronts Israel with their sin, he does that by asking a series of questions, and this is one of them. And each time he asks the question, the Israelites come back and say, who, me? He says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying all who do evil in the eyes of the Lord are good. And where is he, this God of justice? This word that we find here in verse 17, the word wearied, is a word that is used when you work so hard you just get really tired. You ever been working and you're sweating and you're dying and it's hot out and you're just absolutely exhausted and you're just looking for a glass of water or some Gatorade and you're just dead tired? That's this word. God sometimes gets exhausted, weary, because of our talk. Now, it is not that God gets tired in the sense that, you know, he can't take another step. It's in the sense that God is kind of saying, I've had enough of that talk. You've said that enough. I've heard that enough. I don't want to hear it anymore. And I think sometimes there are those, and probably the vast majority of people, that if God could stand in front of us, if God chose to do that, he would look us in the eye and he'd say, man, you're getting me tired. Would you just quit talking like that? Would you just quit saying those things? So have you ever thought of that? That maybe by your words you are just exhausting God? That maybe God is just tired of hearing you talk? I think sometimes some people say, well, you know, at least God will listen to me if nobody else. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. The Israelites are talking, and they're saying some things. And God, through Malachi, is coming to them now, and he's saying, look, that's enough. I've heard enough. Your words are wearing me. Your words are tiring me out. They're exhausting me. I don't want to hear them anymore. Now, you might ask, and it would be a good question, what kind of talk gets God tired? What kind of talk is it that kind of makes God say, I've heard enough, I don't want to hear any more, because I want to know if I'm doing it? Well, in our passage, God gives us two examples through Malachi, the kind of talk that gets him tired. I want us to notice them. Notice verse 17. The first kind of talk that gets God tired is when we start saying things like this. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. So if I walk around and I look at those who are not living for God, not doing the right thing, not wanting what God wants in their life, rejecting God, and I look around and say, oh man, I just love them, man, they're just so good, they're so great. And I walk around saying things like those kind of people, and God says, you know what, I'm sick of that. Have you ever thought about some of the Hollywood actors or some of the rock stars and said, man, I can't wait to get their next album. Can't wait to see the next movie because they're the greatest. But they're living absolute lives that have rejected God, have turned their back on God, hate God, can't stand God, want nothing to do with God wants. And we say, man, they're the greatest. What's going on here is that the people in Malachi's day, they're looking around, and the same thing that we've seen down through the ages. They're looking at people, and they're seeing people who are successful. They're seeing people who are wealthy. They're seeing people who are getting ahead, and they're looking at them and saying, man, they've got so much. They've got all this world has to offer. God must really love them. God must really be blessing their life. It's the age-old issue of why does God bless the wicked, and why does it seem like those who want to serve God and do the right thing seem to get so much less in this world? We have many preachers and churches and organizations today that say, you know what, if you're right with God, then you got to be successful and you got to be healthy and everything's got to be going your way. And if those things are true of you, then it means God's blessing your life. But if you don't have the best of this world, then God may not like what you're doing. And when we think that way and we do those kinds of things, and I want you to know we're doing the very same thing that the Israelites were doing in Malachi's day, and God's saying, I'm just so sick of that. God is saying, I'm just so sick of people looking around at those who hate me and those who reject me and those who are full of pride and saying that they're the greatest, but then looking at those who love God and serve God, but hardly anyone even knows who they are because they're often serving God in anonymity. And we just push them to the side because, you know what, they're not the in people. And God says that kind of thinking exhausts him. And it's not just that, but notice he gives us a second example. Verse 17 also, right at the end of the passage, he gives a second one. He says, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? Have you ever wondered about that? You look around and it seems like those who don't like God, can't stand God, hate God, they seem to always be getting away with things. Doesn't it sometimes seem like our world is turned upside down where those who are wicked get ahead and those who love God fall behind? Where is the God of justice? I had a person say to me a while back, they said, how could there really be a God when there's so much suffering in Africa? I had another person say to me, you know, my life is just so messed up. Why does God allow me to suffer? Why is there so much hurt in my life? Why isn't my life better? Why aren't things in my life going better? Why didn't God kind of come down and fix everything in my life? And why aren't things just running smoother? And we get like the Israelites when they were traveling through the desert, headed towards the promised land, and all we do is sit back and we complain. And if God were really a just God, then why isn't my life different? That is what the Israelites were saying. The Israelites are saying, you know, well, we're serving God and we're not really getting anything for serving God. You know, this stinks. This isn't worth it. It's not worth it to serve God and just everything get thrown back in our face. Why are we doing this? We look at those who hate God and they're getting ahead. Maybe we ought to join them. So the Israelites, instead of offering their best on the offering, they were giving God mangled animals. Instead of giving God the best of their life, they were giving God the worst of their life. And all they were doing was complaining. You know, it's easy to look around our world and see kind of injustice, isn't it? It's easy to look around the world and see things that are just backwards. You know, if you have enough money, you can get through the court system, even if you're guilty. If you don't have enough money, you might sit in jail and you could be totally innocent, but you couldn't buy the best lawyers. You live for God, but you're sick, and the doctors have no answers, and everything's all messed up. But you find the guy who can care less about God, and they seem to be really healthy and have great businesses and great marriages and great families. And we sit back and we wonder where God is and we begin to complain. And I want you to know that God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. And God loves you. And God, as we sang before, God really does want to be your friend. And God loved you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for you and to be buried and to rise again, that when you place your faith and trust in what he did, you could have eternal life. And God wants you to be with him forever in heaven. But there are times in our life where we begin to complain and we begin to look at God and say, God, you're just not doing this right. And we begin to kind of, we don't say it, but we think it. We think, man, if I were God, I could do it better. And God hears our complaints and God hears our murmuring and God just sometimes gets tired of hearing it. Let me ask you this morning, are your words exhausting God?
Is God getting tired of hearing what you have to say?
We say good people are bad and bad people are good, and where is this God of justice that we hear so much about? Well, when we begin to do that, part of the problem is we begin to look at our circumstances and we begin to look at what's going on in our world and what's going on in our life, and we forget to look at things in this world with a view of the future. We forget to realize that there are days that go beyond this day and there are months that go beyond this month, and that there's a time when we will one day stand in the presence of God. We forget to continually look at today with a focus on the future. So I would like us to notice the second thing in this passage, and it is what Malachi spends most of his time talking about. It begins in chapter 3 and verse 1, and it is this. And the ladies, Michelle and Debbie, just sang about it. Believe that God will make things right. We need to believe, as much as we see going on in this world, with all the misery, with all the difficulties, with all the problems, with everything that's going on in your life, you need to believe that one day God will make things right. Because God is a just God. And when you leave everything behind to serve God, God will reward that. And we need to believe it. Notice chapter 3 and verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Notice they're asking at the end of chapter 2, where is this God of justice? And chapter 3 begins and he says, look, I'm going to send my messenger and he's going to get the way ready and he will come. Where is God? He's coming. Where is his justice? It will happen. So in verse 1, we have the announcement of God's coming. And God says he's going to send the messenger ahead of him. And as we read this, and often that happens in the Old Testament, God will look at two future events, and he'll look at them as though they were one. So what God is doing here is he's looking at the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, and he talks about those two events as if they were one event. So he says here, as he looks at this and he brings them together, he says, look, my messenger is going to come, and he's going to prepare the way. The messenger that is referred to here is John the Baptist. John the Baptist would come and he would prepare the way for Christ. How did he do that? He did that by preaching repentance and pointing people to Jesus. People were coming to John the Baptist and they were saying to John, are you the one? Are you the one? John said, no, I'm not, but there's one coming after me whose sandals I am not prepared to untie or tie. I can't do it. I'm nowhere near him, but he's coming. And ultimately, he would point to Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, 400 years after the prediction of chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus did come, and John the Baptist did come before him, and he did prepare the way. And I want you to know that there's also another coming of Jesus that is going to happen. Notice also in this verse, it says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. This speaks not of the first coming, but of the second coming of Christ. Suddenly, in a moment, all of a sudden, he's going to come, and he's going to come to his temple, and he will do that at the second coming of Christ when he sets up the millennial temple. Messenger of the covenant is Jesus. The covenant is God's covenant with Israel. And God will one day come again, and he will set up a covenant with Christ. And just like in Malachi's day when people were saying, God's not going to come. Same thing is happening in our day when people are saying, Jesus is not going to come. You know, we're studying the Ten Commandments on Sunday nights, and I was watching, I forget if it was last night or the night before, they had all these guys on, and I think it was the History Channel. And they were looking at the Ten Commandments, and they were saying, oh, you know what, the Ten Commandments, they're not real. That's not real stuff. And they were making mockery of God's word. And the Bible says that in latter days, people look at the coming of Christ and they say, you know what, he's not going to come. All you Christians talk about his coming. If he's really coming, where is he? Where is this God of justice? And look at the Christian and say, oh, you know, forget all that stuff. In fact, I know people that say that once you die, all you are is food for the worms. That there's nothing after this life. So they look at this world as all that there is, and when this world is over, that's it. But for the Christian, we need to live our lives differently, and we need to look past this world, and we need to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is what the Israelites were calling for here in chapter 2, verse 17. So he says he's coming. And I want you to notice there's going to be some things that happen when Christ comes. Look at verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former days. When Christ comes, one of the things that he's going to deal with is the Levites, the priests in Israel, and he's going to one day have Levites, priests, who will bring acceptable offerings. Now, if you don't know what he's talking about, go back to chapter 1 and verse 6. And you'll see that the priests of Israel were bringing sacrifices that were totally unacceptable to God. When God comes, he's going to purify the Israelites. He's going to get them where they need to be, and then they will bring acceptable offerings. Notice he says that he will bring soap. In those days, it was an alkali prepared from certain plants, and it was used for cleansing clothing. He says a refiner's fire. You know what a refiner would do in the fire? He would refine silver or gold, and he would look at the fire until he knew all the dross, all the bad stuff was gone, and he could see his reflection in it. And what God is looking to do is that when he comes back and he deals with the Israelites, he will see his reflection in them. And that's what he wants to see in you today. So let me ask you this morning, as you sit there right now, is God seeing his reflection in you? As you sit there and as you sit in this service and as you sit and listen to this message, can God sit next to you and kind of elbow you and say, man, you look just like me? You listen to the way I would listen to the Word of God. You have the heart that I would have, a receptive heart that is hearing God's Word. If he came with you tomorrow on Monday morning and he walked with you throughout the day, would he see you? And in seeing you, would he see himself? They're looking for the God of justice, and one day that God of justice is going to come back and he's going to look at them and he's going to want to see himself in them. And notice, because he wants to see the offerings of righteousness brought, the offerings that will be acceptable to him as it was before the days of Malachi. People of Israel will bring acceptable offerings. They weren't doing that right now. You know, often when we cry for something, we ourselves aren't doing it. Yesterday, I was driving 81 South. And as we were getting on to 81, there were two cars behind me. We were getting on by shifts off Main Avenue. We were getting on 81 South. And myself and two other cars, well, I was way ahead, so I got on. And then the third car, instead of waiting, pulled out in front of a tractor trailer. And I thought to myself, you know, we scream and we holler about how other people drive, but how do we drive ourselves? So here's this car. He pulls out in front of a tractor trailer where, if you know that section of highway, the trailer's just on its bottom run of coming down the hill. You can imagine he's going 60, 70 miles an hour there, and the car's pulling out going 40 miles an hour. Now, if you're in a little car going 40 miles an hour, you don't want to pull in front of a tractor trailer going 60 or 70 miles an hour. It just doesn't work.
So when you bellyache and you cry and you complain about what's going on in this world, let me ask you, when you complain about injustice, are you just? When you complain about other people gossiping, do you gossip? When you complain about others backbiting, do you backbite? When you complain about others not doing the right thing, do you do the right thing? The Israelites are complaining that the world wasn't just and they're wondering where God is, but they were themselves weren't doing what they should do. And when God comes back and they have to stand before God, God's first question is not what is everybody else doing. God's first question that he's going to ask is, what are you doing? What is your relationship with him? So notice verse 5. Notice what God will do when he comes back in relationship to the Israelites. He says, so I will come near you for judgment, and I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me. So he says, you complain about justice in the world, but I look at your life and I don't see justice. And I want you to know, God is saying, when I stand in front of you, these are the kind of people I'm going to look at and say, He gives us a list of people. Notice the first word here in verse 5 is sorcerers. It is a word that means that someone is practicing witchcraft. They're dabbling in the magic arts. God says, when I come before you, I'm going to be quick to testify against you and bring my judgment on you. Then notice the second word is the word adulterers. Those who are sexually immoral. Those who commit adultery. Do you know that sexual sin angers God? You know when you have a relationship outside of marriage, a physical relationship, that angers God? In fact, hold your finger here and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We look at this world and we see people doing all kinds of things outside of marriage and they think, oh, it's no big deal, it's good, it feels great, man, this is awesome. There's nothing wrong with this, it's okay. But I want you to notice what God says about sexual immorality. It's in Ephesians 5 and verse 3. But among you, that is among Christians, believers, those who are born again, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. In other words, as I look at your life, there shouldn't even be anything that even comes close to suggesting that someone might be immoral or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are vile plays, but rather thanksgiving. Notice, before this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath, God's anger, comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So what is God saying here? God is saying this. If you are immoral, you are not a child of God. If you are immoral, you are not part of God's family. If you are having a physical relationship on a continuing basis and living that kind of lifestyle, that lifestyle shows that you really do not know God. And God hates immorality so much, notice verse 6, he says that there's a day coming when his wrath or his anger is going to come on those who live such a lifestyle. So in Malachi chapter 3, the second on his list is those who are adulterers. So you might say, well, you know, I'm safe. I don't dabble in witchcraft. I'm not being immoral, so I'm okay. Well, notice the third word.
Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. Third person he says who'll be quick to testify against is perjurers. A perjurer, simply stated, is a liar. Someone who lies. God says when he comes and he brings his justice, he's going to find all liars. And he's going to be quick to testify against them. Now, there's so many passages to turn to about lying. But let me just reference two of them. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, God lists those things which he hates. Things that he hates. And among them, he lists two as lying. He lists it twice. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 8, he goes through a list like, Revelation 21, 8. He goes through a list similar to this, and God is kind of listing all the people who aren't going to be in heaven. In Revelation 21, 8, as he lists all the people who aren't going to be in heaven, because it shows that they really don't know God, in that list, it ends with this, and all liars. So if you are living a lifestyle where you are continually lying, where you are continually not telling the truth, God says that when you stand before him, he's going to be quick to judge you. Because it's the kind of lifestyle he absolutely hates. So we have three kinds of people. Those who practice magic arts, those who are immoral, and those who lie. And then he kind of tops the list off. Notice the end of this list in verse 5. And he says, and against those, I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. So those who do not live out justice, they don't give laborers what is due them. You know, if we actually had people who gave laborers what they do, we wouldn't need any unions. People wouldn't be working 12-hour days, 6 and 7 days a week. But notice the top of this list, it's at the end of verse 6, and he says, but do not fear me. Have you ever wondered why people actually disobey God? Why don't everyone just do what God wants them to do? Why do people commit adultery? Why do people lie? Why do people practice magic arts when they know God hates it? Why do people do things that they know God will one day stand in judgment against? Well, the answer is at the end of this verse. And he says, but do not fear me. See, if I could stand up here and I could do something really scary, I could stand up here and do something really scary and say to you, now behind the door over here, there's something even scarier. Now, I'm not just talking about something scary, but I'm talking about something that is so scary, it is enough to kill you. And I actually took Connie up front, stood her next to me, and took a knife and stabbed her and killed her. Now, think about this for a minute. And then behind this door, I said, there's something even worse, and if you go through that door, you're going to die. I know some of you right now say, no, I'd still go through the door. But I bet if it was a reality, there's not one person that would walk through that door. God is not going to come and stand in front of us and scare you to death. God simply is going to say, these are the things I hate. If you practice these kind of things, listen, one day you will have to stand before God and give an account. And if there's anything in this world, if there's anything that could ever be scary, the scariest thing I could ever imagine is standing before God and being judged. See, here's all these Israelites saying, now wait a minute, God, where's your justice? Our life stinks. God's saying, well, wait a minute, you're going to stand before me. I'm going to look at your own justice and we'll judge it.
They're going around and saying, but you know what, God, these people, we know they don't like you, but man, they're so good. God's saying, one day you're going to stand before me and I'm going to judge that. And I'm so tired of hearing you say that. Think of it this way. If you look around this world and you get so tired of looking at wickedness, think about how tired God gets of looking at wickedness. How do we live in all this? How do we live in a world that's so full of wickedness? How do we live in a world that is so full of wrong? The answer is given in this passage. And the answer is really the second thing I gave you this morning. We need to believe that God will return and that God will set things right and God will put things the way they ought to be, and God says He is going to do that. So we need to walk in this world and look at this life with one eye with what's going on, but one eye looking at the future, realizing that God does have a day set where He will get things right and He will correct things and He will make things straight. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you for a moment to forget there's anybody else here and just think about yourself. Close your eyes. Think about yourself. Are you living the life that God wants you to live? Well, you might say, well, everybody's making me so miserable I can't. No, God wants to know about you. Are you living the way God wants you to live? Isn't it interesting that the Israelites were doing nothing God wanted them to do, but yet they were complaining to God that God wasn't doing what He should do? But how about us? We complain about everybody else. How about us? We complain that everybody else is messing things up, but how about you? You complain that everybody else is miserable and rotten and they do everything wrong, but how about you? The only one that's going to matter when you stand in the presence of God is you. Are you living the way God wants you to live? Father God, I pray this morning that we might learn to quit complaining. Quit wondering why everyone else is not doing what they should and just look at ourselves and do all that we can to do what we should. Help us, Father, not to weary you and exhaust you with our words. Help us to be discerning so we know the difference between what we should say and what we should and what ought to be in our heart and what ought not to be in our heart. And I pray, Lord, as you say in the book of Hebrews, that you might be pleased to be called our God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.